John chapter 4, amen. Is it on now? We have the power, amen. John 4, and I love this passage of Scripture, the entire chapter, and of course I'm not going to spend time to get into the entire chapter, but boy, you need to take some time and read it. I really love the phrase that verse number 4 of John 4 says, Jesus Christ, of course, leaving Judea, departed unto Galilee, and Jesus said to his disciples, he must needs go through Samaria. Now the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews would have no dealing with the Samaritans because the Samaritans were a half-breed. And so they would actually do everything they could in their power to walk around Samaria. But the Bible says that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Way, there's only two God, and I believe that politicians have made the races to cause division. Amen. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he does. And what does he do? He finds a woman there sitting on the well, a woman of Samaria. And, of course, she was shocked knowing that Jesus was talking to her because she knew that the Jews had no dealings with Samaria. Long story short, she gets born again. She gets saved. And not only does she get born again and get saved, but she leaves her water pot. She didn't need water now. She got true living water. Amen. She leaves the water pot. She goes back into the city and she comes out with all these men that she had been with and maybe others and brings them to Jesus. She got born again. She got saved. Now she goes out and she brings them to Jesus. And here's what the Bible says in verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, verse number 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, I've been sent here for a purpose. I've been sent here for a reason. I am to do the will of God. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I have a work I need to finish. I got to get to Mount Calvary. I got to die on the cross. I got to shed my blood. I got to rise again the third day. There's a work for me to finish. There's a work for me to accomplish. Verse number 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now here's what I believe. I believe that woman went inside that city. She began to tell them about Jesus. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I have done. Here, no doubt this man is the prophet. No doubt this man is the Messiah. I put my faith on him. You got to hear what he's got to say. He knew things about me I didn't even know about myself. And boy, I got born again. I got saved. You got to come hear this man. And Jesus tells his disciples, lift up your eyes and look under the fields. And what I believe that they saw coming out of the city was the white turbans of all these men coming to Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look under the fields. They're white already unto harvest. There's people already coming. Look what it says right there, verse number 35. It says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. This is where the greatest fruit is. Seeing people get born again, seeing people get saved, seeing people get blood washed. And of course, the Bible says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that true saying, one soweth and another reapeth. Jesus sowed, amen. Now his disciples get to reap, amen. Jesus sowed into one life. Now there's a harvest coming because of that one life. And boy, what a great testimony here about world missions. Now the Bible says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You will never, listen to me carefully, you will never have a burden until your eyes get to see the way that Jesus sees. You will never sacrifice. You know, what is it that we're willing to do? We walk into, we go out, man, honey, it's time for us to get a new car. You know, we got to get a new vehicle. This one's kind of run down. And of course, you know how cars happen, especially if you have children. you know, you enjoy it for about 3 or 4 months, and then there's some hamburger that got lost inside there, right? And maybe a bag of French fries, maybe a diaper that got lost underneath the seat somewhere, you know. It gets to stinking after a while, and you're like, man, this car, man, it, fingerprints all over it and dog snot on the back window. And I mean, you name it, you know, you're like, man, this car is getting run down, and boy, we got to get ourselves a new car. And so what do? You go out there to that car lot, you get out of that, and here comes a guy. He's like, hi, how y'all doing today? You all must be in the market for a new car. My wife kind of sitting there thinking, no, this one's doing all right. Husband's like, oh, yeah, I'm just here looking. That's all I want to do. I just want to look. I'm not really interested in buying anything. Well, let's go take a look. And man, you slide into that car, and that new car smell, everything's pristine clean. I mean, there isn't dog snot on the back window. There aren't dirty diapers underneath the seat. There's not a dried up hamburger somewhere in there. There's not crunchy French fries tucked in. You know what I'm talking about. Huh? Man, you're like, That guy leans in there and says, now, how much can you afford? Next thing you know, you didn't go in there to buy. Next thing you know, you're sitting at this table, and you got a pen in your hand, and there's like 15 pages that you're going to have to be signing on, and you're going to make a commitment because your eyes saw something, your nose smelt something, your hands felt something, and you're like, man, I got to have it. And you're signing that bottom line, and there's a dollar amount attached to that bottom line that says $350 a month, and you've already talked yourself into it. I'll just work a few extra hours in a month. I mean, good night. We can do this, honey. We can make it work. If I have to work a little bit of overtime, if I have to get a second job, but I mean, you know, look, we got bumper to bumper warranty. I mean, look at the old car sitting out there. Dog's not still on the window. Y'all there with me, right? And you make that commitment.
Yeah.
Huh? And you know what's going to happen 3 months later? You're going to hop in that car and there'll be dog snot all over that back window. There's going to be a lost hamburger in there somewhere. There's going to be crumbs and broken down French fries all over the back seat. Huh? And that car that you're making a $350 a month payment on still looks like the one that you just traded in. But now you have a 5-year commitment or a 6-year commitment for but it sure looked good for 3 months.
Come on.
Huh?
Oh, yeah.
There is no greater commitment that you can make than if you would lift up your eyes and think, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I tell you this, when we come to giving here, this is something that will never waste away. It is something that will never, are you hearing what I'm saying? It's going to last for all of eternity. If one person gets born again, if one person gets saved, if one person trusts Jesus Christ, it's more valuable than anything in this world.
Right.
But you have to lift up your eyes and see the world.
Yes.
You got to see the value of one soul. Look at Luke chapter number 16, if you would. Look at Luke 16, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Luke 16. Luke 16 and look at verse number 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Get the story. There's a rich man here. He's wearing purple, a sign of royalty, a sign of a great prestige and authority. And he wore fine linen. And, of course, his days were just fared sumptuously every day. He had all the benefits of life. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. And this is how we know it's not a parable, because God is naming people. If it was a parable, there wouldn't be any names in it. But now this is a true story, a true happening. It's a historical account that took place, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So get the idea of this beggar laying there. He's got sores all over his body. He's laying at the gate of the rich man, and he is desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He didn't want the chicken. He just wanted the crumbs from the chicken. You know, he just wanted the leftovers of the potatoes. I mean, here he is there. He said, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He's laying outside that gate, and the dogs are licking on his sores. The only sediment that he had, the only piece or that he had in his, it was a dog to lick on the sores of his body. That was the only kind of relief that he could get from his. But look what the Bible says, verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. I'm going to say this, and it's going to come to pass what you and I die too. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now watch it. The rich man also died and was buried. Nothing says about angels. Angels attended the beggar's funeral, but no angels attend the funeral of the rich man. He was just buried. Verse number 23, and in hell, the rich man, watch it, lift up his eyes. I think I just read that. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. 2,000 years ago, this account was being written. Not sure really of the exact timing, but no doubt happening in the time that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. There really was a beggar named Lazarus. There really was a rich man who was living. There really was a one who was eating the crumbs from the rich man's table. Both these men are going to end up dying. One's going to go to heaven and the other one's going to go to hell. Now, sure as I'm standing here, you better mark this down. There's a hell where people spend eternity and they burn forever and ever, never to escape. And that rich man who died and went to hell is still burning there today. That prayer that he's praying right there in that verse, he's still praying today. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. This man will never get out of hell. He will burn forever and ever 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 and ever. We're not playing games in the house of God here this morning. You walked into church. And if what we have here is a fake and a phony and a fraud, then let's just take this Bible, let's put it through a shredder, let's walk outside these doors, let's all go get drunk, live it up, and die if there's not a hell. But if there really is a hell, and if there's really a place called heaven, then you and I better get a burden for those people that live in countries all around this world and in our own cities and in our own towns and in our own hamlets. And we better lift up our eyes and understand that if we don't lift up their eyes, one day they will lift up their eyes in hell. If we don't lift up our eyes, bless God, I'm telling you what, I mean, I thank God. I got three men in my church who have been involved as firemen in our church. I thank God for fire. Don't you thank God for firemen?
Yeah.
Huh? Boy, there's just something about it when you have a fireman who, I mean, will go into run into a raging fire. Everybody else standing outside in the safety of it. But there's one who, I mean, he's got a hose on his shoulder. I mean, he's got a mask on. I mean, he's got the clothing on. I mean, he's paralyzed. He could paralyze his own life by running into that fire. The roof could actually cave in on him and pin him there. But he's willing to risk his life to go into that fire and might come out with a dog in his hands. Might come out with a little baby in his hands. Might come out with a little teenager in his arms. Take care. Thank God for firemen who are willing to go in. What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you? 2 o'clock in the morning, you smell something, you get up, and you look outside your window, and your neighbor's house is on fire. Oh man, honey, come here. Honey, you smell that smoke? Look, John's house is on fire. I hope they get out. I'm going back to bed.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Come on.
I hope his family gets out.
Right.
Man, those precious little kids in there sleeping. I hope they get out. I hope they make it through that fire. Not my problem.
Come on.
Right. What kind of friend are you if you do that? What kind of neighbor are you if you do that? What kind of neighbor you ought to be? If you really saw that, and you really were there, and you really was witnessing that, and John across the street was in his house sleeping with his babies, and there's flames jumping out of the window, you know what you would do? You know what you should do? You should run across that street, and you start pounding on that door. Hey, 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 get up! Hey, hey, get up! Hey, I'm telling you what, kick down that door. Bam. Hey, get up, get your babies, your house on fire. Come on, get over this way, get down low, crawl, get over here, get your babies. Come on, everybody get out, get out. Your house is burning down. Boy, John and his family all come running outside. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. They're all standing out there, man. That house got flames running. You can hear the windows busting out. You can see, hear the smell of the fire. I mean, it's crackling. The roofs are caving in. I mean, just a few minutes later, I mean, that house burns completely to the ground. You hear the sirens screaming through the streets. John and his family's out there on the street. They watch their entire house burn to the ground. John looks over at you and says, "Did you have to be so loud? Did you really have to kick down my door? I mean, good night, my family and I were sleeping in there. You're so fanatical about it."
Come on.
Huh?
Yeah. Good.
You know why you're fanatical? Because that life was precious to you.
Yes.
And I promise you this, if John's got his babies and his wife in his arms, he's got his children with him, and that house has crumbled to the ground and burnt, he is the most valuable thing he has, he still has. He still has those kids. He still has his family. He still has his life. I mean, he's still living. And I promise you this, he won't say, "You're too fanatical about it." You know what I am? I'm an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. I peeked inside the windows of hell. And in peeking inside the windows of hell, I know that there are people inside this room and people outside these walls that if you don't get born again, you're going to bust hell wide open. And I'm here to tell you the truth that you better jump out of the window, man. You better get out the door. You better come through Jesus Christ and find eternal life. Because if you die in your sins, you're going to bust hell wide open and you'll burn forever and ever and ever and ever and you'll never escape it. And so I'm just a loudmouth preacher saying, "Hey, Jesus is the exit. You better get out. Jesus is the way to get to heaven. You better get out. Jesus, if you don't and you toy around with it and you die in your flames of, and you go to hell, it's your own fault." Hell's real, my friend. I don't know how many hands of people you ever held, watched die and go to hell, but as an old-fashioned preacher these last 30 years, I've held the hands of people who died and went to hell. I don't want to hold the hands of those who die and go to hell. You watch their last breath. You watch them die. You watch them leave this world. You watch them take it. Boy, you don't want to die like that.
Right. Yeah.
I promise you don't want to die like that.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen too many people die and go to hell. So I'll take my chances. Go ahead, my friend. Take your chances. That's your right. That's your prerogative. But once you wake up in hell, you never get out.
Right. Yes, sir.
He lift up his eyes. If we don't lift up our eyes, then somebody's going to lift up their eyes. If we don't lift up our eyes and have a burden for the lost, somebody else is going to lift up their eyes. You're going to die and go to hell. So let me just give you a few things here about Sunday school. Amen. Here we are. Amen. I'm preaching more. Number one, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. If you're taking notes, it'd be a good thing to write down. Lift up your eyes and look. Jesus, listen to me carefully, Jesus saw the needs of others. Man, I love that. Jesus saw the needs of others. Look at Matthew chapter number 9 in your Bible. Matthew chapter number 9. And, well, that was all by way of introduction. Amen. Matthew 9, lift up your eyes and look. Man, I was walking out the door. I got inside the car, started driving around away from the hotel, and I told my wife, I said, "Dadgummit, I forgot my contact." I have monovision. I put a contact in this right eye so I can see distance. I have no contact in this left eye so I can read. It really works great. Your mind learns how to pick up distance with this eye and knows how to read with this eye, right? Now I look at you, I can't hardly see you, but I can see my nose. So it's not a bad thing. I can't tell if you're happy or mad. Amen. But I'm glad you're laughing because I'm not deaf. Amen. Matthew chapter number 9, look at verse number 36, and look what the Bible says right here, Matthew 9, 36. It says, but when he, talking about Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitude, you know what Jesus did? He lifted up his eyes and he looked. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Man, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, man, he said, look at the multitude. They're like sheep just scattered abroad. They have no shepherd. Nobody cared for them. Nobody take care of them. I tell you what, how important it is and how vital it is that you and I would lift up our eyes and that we would see the multitude and that we would be moved with compassion. Do you know when I fill these out, I don't fill out on these cards what I can afford. I try to figure out what he can afford. And I, by faith, say, God, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But man, I believe that you're going to give me the ability to do it. I'm going to be watchful every dime and my budget and everything like that. But God, I'm going to watch and see what you can do, what you can bring into my life. And I'm going to mark this one by faith. And I'm going to trust you to do it because, God, I see the multitude. And they need to get born again. They get saved. I'm not going to be with Brother Mann 24-7. He's the one going to Macedonia. I'm not going to be with Brother Caleb. He's the one going to the Jews. I might be there for a missions trip. I might go in there and get a chance to see it. But, oh, God, let me see beyond these flags and let me see the faces.
Yes. Yes.
Let me see the multitude. They fainted. We're sheep scattered abroad having no shepherd. My wife and I, we went to the Philippines here a few years ago. And while we were there, this little girl was standing in line to get me to sign her Bible. She was about 11 years old. Her name was Marie. And she's just standing there in line, waiting patiently. She come up to me and I'm sitting down and I said, what's your name, sweetheart? She said, my name's Marie. She said, thank you so much. She says, I live here. I said, oh, you live in the Philippines? She said, no, I live here. I said, you live where? She said, I live in the church. I said, you live in the church. Your mom and dad live here? Oh, I have no mom and dad. I said, you have no mom and dad? She said, no. I have no mom and dad. This is my home. This is my church. This is my church family. This is where I live. Wow. Cutest little girl. My wife and I were sitting there as we're looking at her. My wife has nudged me. She's like, look at her shoes. I looked down at her shoes and her little shoes were, I mean, her toes were sticking right through them and they were ratted down to nothing. My wife's like, honey, we can't do that. We can't let that happen. I said, Marie, so you live here, huh? She said, yeah. I said, we'll be back. Amen. My wife and I, we just went down Main Street down there in Philippines. We found ourselves a shoe shop. And my wife was shopping. She was finding some shoes. Man, she picked out the prettiest shoes she could find. And we came back to church after everybody had been gone, and she had two pairs of shoes with her. And we come back, and guess who we found living in the church? Little Marie. Little 10-year-old girl. No mom, no dad. Nobody to buy her shoes. We had two boxes, and my wife standing there said, Marie, we got something for you. She come walking up to us. She said, what do you have? And my wife pulled out that box and opened it up, and the most beautiful shoes inside there. And that little girl's eyes just welled up with tears and began to course down the side of her cheeks and a smile on the side of her face. And I'm telling you what, you put on those shoes, she became a little princess. She's like, oh, look at my shoes. She was twirling around. She was so happy to see those shoes on her feet. You know how many shoes I have in my closet?
Yeah, come on now.
How many shoes my wife has in her closet?
Well.
My wife would want me to tell you I have more. It's because I come here, Brother Throw, and you guys keep buying me shoes. I'm going home with 3 pair now, man. Amen. You know what? All we had to do was lift up our eyes. All we had to do was see the need of another. I went down into Guatemala, and there was a little girl there. Her name was Maria, 16 years old, dark, dark black hair, beautiful brown eyes. Maria, when I was in this orphanage, she was in an orphanage of 40 other orphans. I'm there helping to build a house with a widow, that a widow is a cook inside there in that orphanage, and I'm helping them every day laying brick to build a house for this widow who's going to live there and feed these little orphans. And we had to get to know the orphans while we were there, and of course we were assigned to different orphans, and I was assigned to Maria. And through an interpreter, I got to find out that Maria was 16 years old, and she walked with a very severe limp. Remember sitting there one night, Brother Mann, I asked her, I said, Maria, I said, tell me your story. She began to weep. She said, my dad came home drunk one night and he raped all of us kids. She said, I was raped so violently that I've had to have several surgeries. I'll never have children of my own. The orphanage, they found us hanging in the tree upside down naked. My dad hung every one of us in the tree by our ankles. But this orphanage has been so good to bring us in. She said, I got saved here.
Amen. Well, praise God.
Yeah. She had the prettiest smile. She said, I got saved here. I know I'm going to heaven. I said, praise the Lord, Maria. It's a wonderful thing. She and I became friends. We were there for 5 days, and she and I would sit and talk every day. And she didn't let her past keep her from a glorious future. She said, I want to work here one day. I want to help the orphans that come in. She was just a sweet little girl. I have 2 girls of my own. I start walking outside my hotel on the last day there, and I'll never forget, Brother Mann, I walked out, and I was in Antigua, beautiful area. I was in Antigua, and they had all these tables set up, and there was a little market there, and people were selling their own goods and their own wares. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go buy my girls some stuff. And I walked over, and I found a necklace here, and I found a necklace there, and I thought, man, these are beautiful necklaces. I'll take these home to my daughters, and just pennies on the dollar. But I bought them, and I thought it would be something my girls can have, and put them in my pocket, kind of forgot about them. And never forget, we got there to the orphanage that day, and we did finish our work. We gave the house to the widow, and we're getting ready to leave, and we get inside the bus, and we're getting ready to pull away. And outside my window, I saw a little 16-year-old girl running with a limp next to my window saying, I miss you. I miss you. I miss you. And it dawned on me I had those necklaces in my pocket. And I didn't want her to forget me, and I was like, hey, stop the bus. Hey, stop the bus. And he stopped the bus, and I walked outside. I had an interpreter there. I said, you tell her that I'll never forget her. You tell her her life is precious. And I don't want her to ever forget me. And I reached down inside my pocket and pulled out that necklace that I had. I said, I want to give this to you. She said, for me? I'm like, yes. She snatched it out of my hand. And she tried to stretch it over her head. And I'm like, no. I had to teach her how to open a clasp. I said, no, this is how you do it. And I opened it up. And I said, pull your hair out of the way. And I stuck it on her. That's been probably about 12 years ago. She's now 28 years old. I got looking on the website. Maria's still there.
Amen.
Living her dream. Helping other orphans.
Right. Yes, sir. Go on now.
It's just money.
Right.
It's either my selfish need I'm going to spend on myself, or I'm going to give it to somebody else.
Right. That's good.
I'm going to spend the money one way or another. I'm either going to spend it on me, or I'm going to spend it on somebody else.
Yeah.
you got to see the need. Jesus saw the multitude. He saw, when he looked at the multitude, he saw the orphans. He saw the widows. He saw those that were maimed and lame. He saw those that were blind. Jesus never walked by an opportunity. Look at blind Bartimaeus. Never walked by an opportunity to heal somebody. Never walked by an opportunity to raise somebody from the dead. Jesus wasn't here for himself. He was here for others. And the greatest life you'll live is not a life spent on yourself, but a life you spend on others. It's not a life to see what you can get, but a life of seeing what you can give. Jesus saw the need. Lift up your eyes. We've got to have vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. Not only do we need to lift up our eyes, but we need to lift up our voice. We need to lift up our eyes and look, but we also need to lift up our voice and pray. What time am I supposed to be done? Amen. Lift up your eyes and lift up your voice and pray. Look at Matthew 9 right there. You're right there. Look at Matthew 9. Look at verse number 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth the laborers into his harvest. So not only are we supposed to lift up our eyes and look, God bless you all. We're glad to have you here. Thank you for coming. I'm Pastor Matt Miller from Grace Baptist Church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I don't live in Malacalster, but that guy right here is the pastor. You all first-time visitors? What a blessing. Amen. Glad to have you. Amen. We're finishing up Sunday school. In a moment, we're going to have church. Amen. But we're glad to have you. What a blessing. Amen. And Matthew 9:38, look what the Bible says. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what we need to be praying? God, send forth laborers. There's a harvest all around this world. You know all I want to be, brother? I just want to be a laborer.
Yes, sir.
You know, I don't have to preach. I can lay brick. I don't have to preach. I can sweep. I don't have to lay brick. I don't have to preach. I can go ahead and set up chairs. I can do whatever needs to be done in labor. I don't have to be the one up preaching. I just want to labor for the Lord. I can be the soul winner. I can be the altar worker. I can do something else for the Lord. I just want to be a laborer.
Yes, sir.
Whatever the need is, God, let me fill that need.
That's right.
Let me fill that need. I was with Clinton Messner. Clinton and Messner in our church. I love Brother Clinton. Boy, he's kind of bald. He's short. And he's as big around as he is tall. You all get the picture, right? I mean, he was coming through the buffet line one day, and he had his food there. I said, Clint, I don't know if you're walking or rolling. Amen. I can't tell. Amen. God. Old Clinton, man, I mean, here he was. I mean, he's like, Pastor, I'm going to go to the Philippines with you. He said, I just got to have your back. He said, I'm going with you. I'm like, Clinton, are you sure? I said, man, we put on the miles, man. He said, I'm good. He said, we're going to go. Man, he went on 3 missionary trips with me over to the different areas there, the Philippines, and old Clinton, man, I mean, he's there. Let me just carry your briefcase. Let me carry your Bible. Let me take care of every need I had. He was right there on my hind pocket, and he was taking care of it. And I Clinton, man, I'm like, I can do it, buddy. He's like, no, Pastor, I'm here to take care of you. I never forget, we're going through Japan. And when we got into Japan, they don't speak English in Japan. We're in the airport in Japan. We have to leave our airplane. We have to go through another security line to get to the airplane on our flight that we're going to go to. And I got my briefcase and I got my stuff and I come walking up to it and I put my stuff down, take off my jacket, lay my jacket down. It goes through the conveyor belt. I walk through the metal detector and I get on the other side. A few minutes later, I see Clinton back over there and Clinton's like, do you want my jacket? They're like, yeah. So he takes off his jacket, lays it there. Do you want my belt? Yeah. Take off your belt. Do you want my shoes? Yes. I mean, all of a sudden, he's starting to undress. The guy didn't understand a thing he was saying. I looked at Clinton. I said, Clinton, before you get undressed, just come on through. He would have kept going. I probably should have let that happen. Amen. You know what I love about Clinton? Clinton was a laborer. He didn't stand behind the pulpit and preach. But I'll never forget, we're sending a crowd of 7,000 people at Brother Gil Arena's church, and 7,000 people jam-packing this auditorium. And I'm sitting on the front row, and Gil Arena gets up and he says, Brother Messner, would you come up to the pulpit? Brother Messner, he runs sound. I mean, he's never stood in front of 7,000 people in his life. I see him stand up, walk up, come up in there, and he said, Clinton, would you pray? And I heard that man weep and cry. He said, God, would you please bless this church and bless these people?
Yeah.
Oh, God, bless the preaching of the Word of God. You know what he was? Just a laborer.
Yes.
God says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he sent forth laborers into his harvest. We need to pray for laborers. This is intercessory prayer. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Who are you praying for to get saved?
Amen.
Who are you praying for to get saved? You got to pray. I remember when Tim and Amanda Duvall came to our church, and they're in the Navy and we're in Colorado. There ain't no water around us anywhere. And he's going to become the captain of a destroyer. I mean, he's going to be the driver of a destroyer ship. And I'm like, Tim, what are you doing in Colorado? He said, it's just intel. I said, it must be, because I said, there ain't no water here. It's just a mountain out there. You ain't going to drive no ship around here. First day in our church, I'll never forget, he came up to me and tears just rolling down his cheeks. He said, would you pray for my wife? She'll get born again, get saved. So I want her to go to heaven with me. I said, Tim, I said, I'll do that, man. I'll pray with you that she gets born again. I'll pray she gets saved. Man, my wife and I, we began to pray. I'll never forget the first time she came to church. Oh, I'm talking about a strong-hearted atheist. I'm talking about one who didn't have any belief in God. And she's sitting in there. She's sitting and listening to my preaching. There wasn't a smile on her face. Everybody else laughing around her. She got... I mean, it was like, go ahead and try to make me smile. Strong, strong atheist. And I walked up to her, tried to talk with her. Boy, it was like talking to a brick wall. I mean, it was just cold shoulder, man. I mean, I wasn't getting anything, no vibes, no feelings. And I just simply said, I'm praying for you, man, praying for you. You know, that woman started coming to church more frequently. She sat under that preaching, sat under that preaching, sat under that preaching, never got born again, never got saved. I remember sitting down. She allowed me to go through the entire gospel with her, went through the entire gospel with her. And I said, Amanda, I said, why don't you get born again and get saved? Why don't you just trust Jesus now? You know it's real. She said, nope, I'm not ready for that yet. We prayed for over a year. Brother Tim came up to me and said, Pastor, he said, I got 42 days before I leave. He said, I'm going to be gone here 42 days. My wife's not saved. My wife and I, we joined in prayer. We prayed and prayed and prayed.
Amen. Yeah.
Man, just 15 days before they were to leave, next thing I know, I'm sitting in a restaurant at Ted's eating buffalo burger. Glory to God. Amen. Amanda's sitting right across from me. She said, Pastor, you tell me that story one more time? I said, sure.
Yeah.
I went through the gospel with her again.
Yeah.
I said, it's just a matter of simple faith and simple belief. And I watched those tears begin to roll down her cheeks. She said, I think I'm ready. I think I'm ready.
Amen.
Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest.
Amen.
Pray for souls. Chase him all the way into hell with your prayers. Lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your heart, your voice, and pray. Lift up your wallet and give. You're at a missions conference. Lift up your wallet and give. Missionaries have got to be sent. Paul says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Can I tell you this? That for every dollar you give, it will come back to you and then some.
Yes, sir.
You wait. You wait. You've not seen it yet. You say, Pastor, what is it? Just give him money. I don't even get to see where it goes. Wait. There's going to be a time in heaven. You stand before God's throne. And you feel this. You turn around and look. There's a little one standing there saying, you know that money you gave? That missionary came to Macedonia, told me about Jesus. And you'll turn around and you'll see a multitude of people. Eternal souls that are going to last forever somewhere that made it to heaven because of what you gave. There ain't no pie in the sky. It's true. It's going to happen.
Yes, sir.
It's going to happen.
Yeah.
You just got to lift up your wallet and give. Say, Lord, look, I'm going to spend it on something. You know what I like? I like guns.
Amen.
I love guns. I love to buy guns. I love to shoot guns. I love to hold guns. I love to kill deer. I love to kill elk. I love to kill antelope, and I love to eat them. I love fishing. I love boating. I love all of it. The suit and the tie is a facade to what I really am. If I could preach in camo, I would. I love getting out there and doing it. I enjoy it. And if I can find a chance to go out and hunt and kill something, I'm going to do it. And I love beef jerky. I love summer sausage. I love jalapeno summer sausage with cheese. I love food. And Jesus gave us dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing, and over the cattle. And dominion means take them and shoot them and eat them. Amen. And I'll spend money. You want a good hunting rifle? You're going to have to spend $1,500. Well, I got me a 7 mag with a beautiful scope on it. But you know the gun that I still use, I've been using for over 30 years. It was a $1,500 gun when it was given to me. My hunting rifle that I shot an elk at 478 yards with was given to me. I was preaching at a stewardship conference. Brother Ned Harris said, Pastor, I don't know what to do with this gun. He said, I looked it up. Somebody gave it to me. It's a Ruger 357, a Smith & Wesson 357. He said, look at this gun. I said, well, beautiful gun, man. Gorgeous. I don't know what to do with it, man. He said, I love it. He said, I want it. He said, do you like it? I said, yeah, but I ain't got to buy it. I said, I ain't got the money for that, man. $650. He said, that's the crazy thing about it. He said, I got the money to pay for it. And I don't want it. He said, I want you to have it. Next thing I know, I'm in Port Charlotte, Florida. I have a gun walking into an airport. Saying, I got to get this home. God will give you the desires of your heart. If you just take care of what he wants you to take care of, God knows how to give you guns. God knows the suits I wear. God gives them to me. They're not mine. I don't go out there and buy them and try to find out how. No. My wife and I, we're not living on a lot of money. Oh, is it time? It's time. Lastly, lift up your feet and go. Amen? Amen. Man, I saw the kiddos coming by. I'm like, okay, we're done. Amen. Lift up your feet and go. Go tell somebody about Jesus Christ, the good news. All right, Pastor, I'm done. Amen. Praise the Lord.